Hello, guys. Welcome to the Mission Podcast. We are a spirit-filled, multicultural church led by Pastor Carl Thomas, right in Delray Beach, Florida. To find out more information, just go to themissiondelray.com.
All right, so Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Father, sanctify the rest of this service. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Verse 14, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. Verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Go ahead and turn to the left to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, starting in verse 5, the Bible says, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. We're in our kingdom series, and it's been our goal to talk about the kingdom of God and to really cast vision about the kingdom of God. It's our goal to not look at the kingdom of God as something that comes way in the future. It's not something that we were supposed to say that, you know, maybe we missed or literally natural Israel. But the kingdom of God is something Jesus talked a lot about. Not only did he talk about it a lot, we've discovered that he also told us to talk about it. He told us to preach it. He told us to share it with others. He told us to tell people that it's near. He told us to tell people that it's coming. And so here we are on Father's Day. And I got to tell you, it's a rare event that the Holy Ghost and Hallmark line up. I don't let Hallmark dictate my preaching schedule. Just because a natural calendar says it's Mother's Day or Father's Day doesn't mean that I feel I have to be bound by Hallmark to help them sell cards and preach on that subject. But the Lord this morning and all week, as a matter of fact, he's been talking to me about this fathering spirit. And there's a move in America today to try to embrace fathers because we've become such a fatherless generation. We've become a fatherless people. Not only have we become a fatherless people, we're depowering the fathers that are out there. We're minimizing the role of fathers. We're not embracing the distinctive role of the father in a family and in a home and in fact, I might add, in society. It's a big deal. It's a big deal, and fathers are not more important than mothers. They're not above mothers. They're not below mothers. They're different than mothers. Fathers are entirely separate from mothers. But at the same point, there's a reason that God called himself the Father. He never once told us to pray to him, our mother. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to pray to our mother. Nowhere in Scripture does it show that Jesus ever prayed to the mother. Nowhere in Scripture did he say that his mother would be some sort of in between Jesus and the Father or in between us and the Father. I find it significant that every pagan religion that comes down the pike always worships the mother. We don't worship Father God, we worship Mother Earth. No. And again, this isn't some sort of misogynist thing. Women are fully empowered. My wife is a licensed minister. Diane's a licensed minister. I mean, we can't allow the corruption of the past to overreact today to a new corruption. Just because women's roles weren't validated in the past doesn't mean that you know, we're fearful to say that women have a different role than men. You with me? If you hang out around the mission, there's just no separation between what men and women are allowed to do. But we haven't had a man yet give birth. Amen? We have distinctive roles. Amen? And some women may not be happy about that, you know, but it is what it is. I think it's significant that when the family gets pregnant, both people gain weight. You know, that for some reason, after the baby comes, the women lose weight and the men don't. If I have any more kids, you might have to roll me up here. I don't know. That's not fair. I'll tell you that much. But we have different roles. And the father wanted me to speak today to fathers, but not natural fathers, because anybody can be a natural father. That's just really not difficult. It's just not complicated, and it's natural and carnal, and you haven't done anything special by being a father. And it's like that old Chris Rock joke. He's like, you know, people want credit. He's like, oh, I take care of my kids. I'm like, well, you're supposed to take care of your kids. You're not supposed to get an award for doing that. I mean, that's what you're supposed to be doing. Right? Amen? I mean, it's a weird society where you want to, you know, congratulate someone because they're doing the very thing they were created to do. That's why you're here, to raise kids. You know, you don't get a medal for that. It's like, hey, I paid my mortgage. Aren't I awesome? No, you're supposed to pay your mortgage. Get a job, pay your bills. That's important. That's what men do. Amen? I mean, that's... But what the Lord is really restoring to the house the last 30 years are spiritual fathers. I want to talk about that. Because we've watched since maybe the 1930s, really since the turn of the 20th century, we've seen a restoration of spiritual gifts to the house. I'm talking about the Ephesians 4 gifts. Now, many people believe that there are pastors and there's evangelists and there's teachers, but all that other stuff passed away at the early church, which is funny because there's hardly any scriptures with pastors in them other than Jesus. But there's lots of apostles and prophets in the New Testament. Yet for somehow that has passed away, but the pastoral gift hasn't. And you can't have one without the other. And so we saw, starting with the Azusa Street outpouring, we saw like a real embracing of these fivefold ministry gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teachers that we see in Ephesians 4. And we looked at the healing revivalists that began teaching the word of faith movement, really restoring teaching in its rightful place. And we saw the evangelists really being restored. And then we saw a prophetic movement in the 60s and 70s really beginning to come to the forefront. And then we saw the apostolic movement begin to, in the last 20 years, say, begin to be restored. And what's funny is those who've been in church a while, those who've been in charismatic Christianity a while, you would notice that at that same time, the shepherding movement came up. And the shepherding movement was a movement where people had a lot of control over other people. Now, what's funny is when you talk to the five people, and it actually started in Fort Lauderdale, when you talk to the people who started the shepherding movement, their thought pattern was this. We just thought it would be better for people to not have to make decisions on their own. Amen. But that got morphed into, we don't think people can make decisions on their own. Now we've gone too far. Okay, that's error. But I find it significant that as the Holy Ghost is restoring the apostolic anointing, which I believe is the fathering anointing in the church, when the Lord is restoring that, there is a counterfeit that came up at the same time. Now, just because there's a counterfeit doesn't mean that the real wasn't real. Just because there are false prophets doesn't mean there aren't real prophets. And just because there are false apostles doesn't mean there aren't real apostles. As a matter of fact, how can you have a false one if you don't have a real one? I mean, Kevin doesn't have a false wife because he doesn't have a wife. Does this make sense? I have one wife. Her name is Tracy. If any other woman comes, she's an imposter because I know who my wife is. It's Tracy. So if there can't be a false apostolic without a real apostolic. And what the father really began speaking to me is his desire for a full restoration of this. And what he specifically charged me to do today is to speak into this fathering anointing in your lives. And what's great about this is this isn't just a male thing. This isn't there is a season of the Lord restoring that Titus verse, let the older women teach the younger. And it's amazing to me how the mothering anointing is so strong in the church, yet so few women are truly discipled. Have you noticed that? Women will be mothering and they'll be loving and they'll be long-suffering and they'll talk, but there isn't a whole lot of proactive training. Like, I know you're going to get married. I see that season coming. I'm going to begin preparing you on how to. You don't see that in the church. Now, you see some men doing that with other men. You don't see women as much. But I believe the Lord is wanting to restore a people who say, you know what? We're in this thing together. And my long-term success is somehow tied to your long-term success. And since I want to be seen as successful, I want you to be successful. Right? I mean, if my kids are acting a fool in the mall, I don't say, wow, he sure looks like a fool. I'm thinking, I'm looking bad here. You're gonna act right so I don't look like an idiot. Any parents know what I'm talking about? You don't embarrass me up in this place, all right? When we get home, do what you, but right here. But in the church, it's almost as if we're disconnected from what our spiritual children do. And I believe that's what the Lord was speaking to this morning through those prophetic words. I believe there's a shaking. There's a structural shaking in the church that's happening. There's a yearning. The Bible says that the very earth groans with birth pangs for the revealing of the sons of God. I believe there's men and women who their spirit man is groaning for the revealing of spiritual parents. Who are the sons of God who will speak into my life? Who are these people? And now, what I find interesting about these scriptures that I read, the Father had John the Baptist baptize Jesus. And John's like, man, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. I'm ready to bow down and worship. I'm ready to give my life for you. And Jesus is like, no, I need you to baptize me. He's like, baptize you? You got nothing to repent of. I'm filthy. You need to baptize me. And Jesus is like, no. Let all righteousness be done. So John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. Jesus modeling what true submission to authority is, right? Jesus modeling righteousness. He comes up out of the water and the Father does what? The Father declares, this is my son. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, it's about fatherhood. From the very beginning, it's about identifying spiritual children on the earth. From the very beginning, it's about the father-son relationship. I mean, he could have started however he wanted. He could have started by shaking the earth or earthquakes or storms. He could have started by him flying down from heaven. I mean, he could have started his ministry any way he wanted. I find it interesting and significant that the Father had Jesus start his ministry by the Father saying, this is my son. This is my representative right here. This is my son. Don't look at him in the natural. You got to look at who he is in the spirit. My son. And that was all he needed. That was all the credential he needed. He didn't need a license in his pocket. He didn't need a certificate of completion of studies. He didn't need that. What did he need? The Father recognizing a son. There's something in a man that needs a father to say, son, you're all right. Son, you're on the path. You're going to make it, son. I know. I mean, men cry out for this. Sitting around a table full of spiritual fathers this week, and every man said, you know, I've looked for a father to pour into my life. I've looked for a man of God, and I've met some of the most spiritually mature men in South Florida. I've had men who lead large congregations, worship leaders over large congregations, men over youth groups with hundreds of kids say, you know, I was really hoping somebody would father me. Studying the scriptures, and I noticed that Father God never had anybody father him. He turned out all right. Amen? I believe the Father wants to raise up fathers that they can pour into sons. And I tell you, as you walk into that fathering anointing, caring about others more than you care about yourself, the Father himself pours through you. He pours through you because the Bible says, a father of the fatherless, he puts the solitary into families. He doesn't say he makes a solitary not be lonely. He said he puts them in families. Some of you are lonely, just lonely because you're not in family. You're walking this thing by yourself. The Lord puts the solitary in families. And I see this kingdom. You know, you can't have a kingdom without a king. If you don't got a king, you don't got a kingdom. A lot of people talk about Jesus as being the Lord and Savior and being the king of their lives. He's the king of kings, but he's not really the king of their life. He's Savior, but he's not Lord. Lord is a title of royalty. Lord is a title that you declare is above you and someone that you supplicate yourself to. But he's not that in your life. Jesus had to humble himself to be declared a son. The Bible says that all things that were created through him. So he literally created John the Baptist. Yet he submitted to righteousness and allowed John to baptize him. How crazy is that? How crazy is that? That's just crazy. That don't even make sense. But he did it. And because he did it, he was called a son. He was called a son. See, the world today says, you got to make yourself a man. And you show everybody how manly you are. And then they will submit to you. And then you will be somebody. The word says, no. Humble yourself. And he will exalt you. You want to be great in the kingdom? Serve the least. You can exalt yourself in your own flesh. Or you can serve the people that Jesus loves and allow the Father to exalt you. I got to let you know, B is better. B is better. What we have to do is we have to move from this natural, carnal perspective into a kingdom perspective. We need to see things through a perspective of being citizens of the kingdom. This makes sense? You have to see things through a perspective as a citizen of the kingdom. Now, I am a citizen of the United States. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. But more importantly, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I am sent here as a father, literally as an ambassador of heaven on earth. And I am to bring the culture of my kingdom to this kingdom. That's my goal. My goal is not to survive on this planet. My goal is not to just hold on until the end. And my goal isn't just, oh, if I can just slide in. No, my goal is to take over. I'm here to take over. In the old covenant, if I touch something unclean, I become unclean. In this new covenant, everything I touch becomes healed. I'm not scared of the leper. Leprosy needs to be scared of me. Amen? I'm not scared of the demonic. Demonic needs to be scared of me. There's a reason demons manifest around me, because they're scared I'm going to cast them out. And I don't need a pig. I just send them out the door. There's an authority. And I'm not saying anything weird or goofy, but there is an authority that comes with being a son of God. The enemy wants to scare us and make us fearful and make us alone and lonely. And oh my goodness, how am I going to hold on? But the Father sent me here as an ambassador. And not only am I an ambassador, he filled me with his very spirit. And we need some men and some women to come into that experience with God, to understand that I am not of this realm. I have come up out of the water, and he's called me a son. He's called me a son. And my identity is anchored, like the writer of Hebrews said, that Jesus, the forerunner who went ahead of me into the holy place, and he made a place for me to anchor my hope. My hope is not anchored in anything I accomplish in my natural. My hope is anchored in the fact that Jesus Christ is in the Holy of Holies, who went there before me, and I will one day return to receive my reward. The reward I will receive on that other side are the things that I've done for God's glory here on this planet. You got to have it fixed in your mind. You have to come to a place where it's real to you that one day we're going to cross over and there's going to be a reward waiting for us based on what we have done on this planet. I'm not talking about a salvation of works. I'm not talking about earning salvation. If you're still at the place, or are you talking about being saved? If you're not saved, get saved, because that's not what I'm talking about. If you're wrestling with how to be saved, we'll have some folks right here at the end of service, and they'll lead you, and they'll show you who he is, and you can get saved. I'm not talking about that. If that's what you're wrestling with, it's time to come up to a little higher realm. I mean, if you're not sure whether or not you want to go to hell, I don't really know what to tell you. I don't have any words. I don't know what to say about that. That's not a plane I'm operating on. I'm talking to folks who that's already been settled. No, I'm not talking about am I going to die and go to heaven or hell. We're putting the childish things behind us. I'm talking about, okay, I am saved. Why am I here? And what am I going to do? And where am I going? I say every man's got three questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Those things got to be answered in that order. I'm a child of God. I'm here to spread the gospel and establish the kingdom, and I'm going to heaven to receive my reward. That's it. That's settled for me. And that's got to be settled in your heart. I don't operate out of what my flesh is feeling and what my carnal desires are speaking in my ear. That's not the perspective I'm living from. I'm living from, Lord, you got me in Delray Beach. How do I establish your kingdom? Lord, where are my sons? I'm on a quest to find my sons. I'm on a quest to find the fathers I'm supposed to pour into so they can raise up their sons. I'm on a quest to find my spiritual daughters who are going to change the world for the glory of Jesus. I'm on a quest. I'm on a quest that when people come into Delray, they're like, man, there's something different going on in this town. I want portals of revelation in this area. I'm on a quest to see the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Someone very important in my life said that I should pray that way. And I feel like he meant it. You know, so if you're wrestling on whether or not, Pastor, can I do this sin or how much sin can I do? We're not speaking the same language. I don't have a hard time dealing with that. My wife is a wonderful counselor, and she'll pat you on the back while you wrestle over whether or not to sin. I don't have a lot of grace for that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, he says, To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To you. That's me. Is that you? Do you know the mysteries of the kingdom? I know I'm not called to Atlanta. I know I'm not, and let me tell you why. I was in Atlanta this last week, and everybody I witnessed to was saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm like, no harvest here. I don't have any desire to have the biggest church in South Florida because I got people from every other church in South Florida. That doesn't interest me at all. I tell folks, if you come to the mission and you're saved, or if you come to the mission, you're either here to get saved or to serve. That's it. You're either here to help spread the kingdom or to get saved. And then your goal is to spread the kingdom. I mean, that's... So I get to Atlanta, every person I talk to is already saved. I'm like, well, I don't have no work to do here. I got plenty of work to do in South Florida. But I met somebody, just a really nice woman, loved Jesus, and they were in this home church movement, which I got no problem with. And it was funny because she kept saying, you know, well, we meet according to God's holy word. And what we do is how the Bible says we're supposed to do church. You know, and the implication is that, you know, they're doing it right and we're doing it wrong. And that's wonderful. That's cool. And so I said, you know, that's awesome. How many people do you see get saved? Well, a lot of people come, but they didn't really want the word. Oh, so you judge the lost. That's how fruitful is that for you? How are you going to judge people who ain't even saved? They're not saved. So y'all been doing this for 15 years, 20 years. No one gets saved, huh? Time for a fruit check. Fruit check. I think it's spoiled. See, the gospel of earning your salvation is that if I do the right stuff, God will be happy with me. But the thing is, we're supposed to hear God and produce the fruit that he's looking for. And if you're doing something for two decades and you don't see fruit, at some point you might want to say, we're not actually doing the right thing, possibly. I said, well, you know, yeah, we got a church. We meet Sunday morning, you know. You know, we started in the house just like you, yeah. but it outgrew the house. And then we met in a community center, but we outgrew that. And then we were in a, you know, I don't know, a fellowship hall, but we outgrew that. So now we're at elementary school, and we'll outgrow that too. But it's awesome. You're doing God's thing, and we're not. That's wonderful. Appreciate that. That's great. Not into saving people anymore, I guess. I don't know. That's great. You know what I mean? We got to look at what we're doing, and is it actually advancing the purposes of God in the earth? Is this ministry perfect? Oh, no. I know that because I'm leading it. You know, there's no doubt in my mind. We got issues. We got big issues. But some of you are here to help fix those issues. Some of you are the holes. People come in like, oh, I love an orderly whatever ministry, and they don't have that ministry, so I'm leaving. That's because it's your ministry, moron. You're supposed to be here and actually submit to some authority and be raised up into that. I mean, I don't understand why you... Always learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. How many years you got to be in a men's group before you're supposed to actually lead one? How many years you supposed to go to church before? Maybe you should show up before the service and serve. Whoa, what? I don't know. Revolutionary concept. Come on. If you're always sitting in the chair learning, maybe it's not bearing the fruit that you've heard about because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. I don't mean that as a challenging. I mean, I guess I am, but I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just saying we need to be able to look at our life and say, am I doing the thing God has sent me here for? Am I seeing love increase in my life? Am I seeing salvation grow? Do I feel closer to the Father? Are my sin issues being dealt with? Am I growing in my capacity to share Jesus? Am I growing in my capacity to understand the Word? Do I have the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven being revealed to me? And if you don't, we have to be real with ourselves and say, why? Why am I not growing in understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? And this isn't weird and it's not goofy. It's Christianity. I mean, it is what it is. I look at the New Testament. Come on, I'm sorry, I'm kind of going off there, but I just want to share from my heart this morning. I look at what these men did. I look at men who just met Jesus, got saved, got filled with his spirit and just said, hey, I know, let's go take Asia for Jesus. They didn't even have a Bible, didn't have Bible software, didn't have a concordance. They just had Jesus. They had the Holy Ghost on the inside of them. They had to go to men and say, look, we don't know what we're supposed to do. What do we do? And a little table full of guys had to get together and say, well, we're about to tell you the mind of God on this matter. And they were so in tune with God that they wrote it down. And it has stood the test of time that it's the Word of God. That's amazing to me. And then I look at us, and we won't get advice from anybody. Oh, no, no, I know God. I know God. These are people that were discipled by Jesus, yet still went to the apostles and said, what are we supposed to do? My God, today you get some goosebumps in a closet, and all of a sudden you're able to do stuff that's unbiblical. I mean, it's against the written word of God, and you feel justified because you got a tingle in your left foot, you know, when you prayed about it. No, I really feel like God wants me to fulfill the lust of my flesh, Pastor. I'm just going to go ahead and, you know, then why ask me? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're wonderful. Inner healing, Jesus. Take another stab at this. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, and I think somebody spoke about it. They said, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are made new. 2 Corinthians 5. Old things have passed away. I want to see a group of people who actually believe that scripture. I want to see a group of people who aren't dragging the issues, the BC issues, the before Christ issues into their Christianity. Who aren't dragging their BC insecurities into their Christianity. I was talking to somebody who knew Brian before he got saved. Love Brian. Brian's a spiritual son of mine. If I have one, he's one. And these people they went to high school with Brian. The little bit he was in high school, I think. I'm with you, dog. I'm with you. We're together on that one. And they were describing to me a Brian I don't know. I mean, I was there the day Brian got saved. I mean, I knew him I think I might have met him once before he got, then I was there the day he got saved. I've known him. I only know his AD, Christ. And I don't know the man. I don't know the man they were talking about. I mean, I don't know him. I meet a lot of people, and there's just not a whole lot of difference other than that they now believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But have all things become new? If I were to chart the trajectory of your life, would I be able to clearly see where Jesus came into that chart? Would there be any turn at all? Would there be any shifting? I mean, when the revelation that the creator of heaven and earth sent his son and had him murdered so that you can come into relationship with God, when you come to understand that, did that change your life at all? And if not, did you really come to understand that? If that doesn't change your life, it's possible. I mean, I told the story recently. Some people from Facebook looked me up when I was BC, and they're like, "Is this Carl Thomas?" I'm like, "Oh yeah, that's me. The same Carl that we knew then." "Oh, no, that's me. You pastor a church? Uh-huh. You're a Christian? Uh-huh." They just stopped contacting me. I don't know what? World's colliding, you know? They're waiting for Saturn to fall out of the sky. They don't know what's happening, you know? I became a son of God. I just became a son of God, and my life changed because my identity changed. So I took on my new identity. I want us to begin to live our lives from a perspective of kingdom citizenship. That I'm a citizen of the kingdom here on earth, spreading my Father's influence. If your family owned a textile company and you went to China, you'd be looking for places that you could spread the family business. You'd want to see textile companies, and you want to make contacts with managers and buyers, and that's what you want to do. Well, that's what I am. I got a family business. I'm in the family business, and it's my life's purpose to expand that business. I'm in the business of saving sinners, bringing them into the family business. And I'm looking for opportunities everywhere I can. My wife met a woman at the hotel pool. And this woman had issues. And so, you know, she had a kid. And, you know, when the Holy Ghost starts to move, kids start getting active. Have you ever noticed that? When you're, like, in the home and somebody comes, you start witnessing, the kids start acting a fool. That's just what happens, you know? Because I don't know if it's the enemy. I don't know if their spirit man is coming alive. I don't know. But she had a boy. As soon as Tracy started ministering to this woman, the boy all of a sudden wanted to become very active. And so, you know, I'm working at this wonderful child, just trying to keep him distracted, you know, as my wife is laying hands on this woman, just declaring healing in her life. Now, we were on vacation from work, but I'm still a son. I'm never not a son. You don't go on vacation and start talking bad about your mom, you know. I'm on vacation now. I think I might burn my mom's house down. No. You're still a son or a daughter. I was at the Martin Luther King Museum this week, and Martin Luther King was just a really big person in my early life. He was a real role model of mine. I had three really big role models up through my teens and my early 20s. I didn't know I was called. I didn't know what I was called to do. I knew that God had called me to do something great, but I wasn't saved. So, you know, you put like a man stamp on that. You know what I mean? And so my son is really big into the civil rights movement. He studies that era a lot. He knows a lot. He's a history buff just like me, which just warms my heart. And we went to Atlanta, so our family went to the, we spent like a full day at the MLK Museum, his birth home, his church, you know, because we're history buffs, and he was a hero of mine and whatnot. And We went to his birth home in who's been there? Who's been to Martin Luther King's birth home? My son and again. What's remarkable about his birth home is it's really big. It's a big house. And it was built in like 1919 or 1909 or something like that. And it was big. It's big now. So you can imagine in the early 1900s in the segregated South, his family owning this really big house. You're like, they had some money. That's what that tells me. You know, they had some money. And it turns out this whole neighborhood was a black neighborhood that was, since they were segregated, but it was a neighborhood that was kind of upper middle class. And there was businesses that were black-owned businesses. They were locally owned. They visited their own grocery stores and their own repair shops and their own. They had their own community, right? And his father and his grandfather before him was the pastor of the church that was in this wealthy neighborhood. Okay, you're with me now. So Martin Luther King grew up in a home of successful people in a successful neighborhood, and the people happened to be black. Okay? He didn't grow up like some sharecropper's son. He didn't come from a perspective of being without now demanding his due. He came from a perspective of, what are you talking about? We're wealthy. My people are well able to prosper. What are you talking about? We can't, or we're not able, or we shouldn't be allowed. He came from a perspective of success. I mean, Ebenezer Baptist Church is big. It's big now. Imagine what it was like in 1922 when they built it. His family were successful in ministry. They were successful in business. They were successful in the neighborhood. They had a big house. Martin Luther King came from success. So it was no problem for him to export that success into the rest of the country. He came to broke people and said, hey, guess what? You got the wrong perspective. We're well able to succeed. Jesus came from heaven. He says, listen, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Y'all are worried about the wrong stuff. We are well able to take over this planet. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, Martin Luther King, you can call him a civil rights leader or a champion of minorities' rights, but he was a champion of justice, just like my father. Just like my father. And that was the word of the Lord that came forth as a prophet in that time. That guess what? You know, inequality is ungodly in all of its manifestations. And I'm here to let you know, the most wicked manifestation of a lack of justice or unrighteousness or inequality is for blood-bought children to be living under the oppression of the wicked one. There's nothing worse than that. It's so bad that God sent his son to die for it. It's pretty important to him. Are y'all getting something out of this? So we have to live our life from a perspective of a child of the Father. Kingdom. Citizens of the kingdom. I know it doesn't look good right now, but the word of the Lord came forth this morning in prophecy in my church that things are shaking, but the Father knows at the end is success. I'm living this battle from that perspective. I'm not worried about this stuff collapsing around me because the Lord has spoken that there's a shifting happening, but it's in my favor. Come on, who is getting this? Now listen, the Lord spoke this morning. Is that just passe? Is that just, some people came on stage and just happened to say some stuff? I think it's significant that for this message, the Lord had, 10 people get a message, almost the same message, just to show you he is speaking. And what God, the creator of heaven and earth, him who was before everything and will be after everything, spoke to this little group of people this morning. Guess what? There's a shaking and there's turmoil, but guess what? I know what's going to happen and it's good. There's times of refreshing coming. Does that speak to your spirit, man? Do you believe? I mean, would you believe it more if Jesus walked on this stage himself and said it in the flesh? Because I'm here to let you know God is spirit, and he speaks to you through his spirit, and today by his spirit he spoke. You got to be able to recognize that spirit has to agree. You have to say, my God, you just spoke to me, Jesus, and I receive it. I'm not trying to hype you up here. I'm trying to say you got to get this perspective of the kingdom. The king, himself, who is seated in heavenly places, spoke. Guess what? You see shaking, but I am not shaken. And if you're in me, it's all going to be all right. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. I got some steps, real quick steps. You're like, Pastor, all right, I'm ready to shift into this kingdom perspective. What do I do? It's not a mind game. It's not a mind game. It's not, you know, you deny the natural reality. Here's what you do. And these are simple, 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 simple steps. Ready? Number one, you want to start at a spiritual level. You want to attend church every week. If you're a once a month, every once a quarter, you know, church and Easter Christian, you need to, you know, it's time to turn things around. The Bible says not to forsake, not neglecting the gathering of the saints. Why is that? Why do we do that? Because one can set 1,000 a flight, but two can set 10,000. That's significant, because some of y'all need 10,000 set a flight, if you know what I'm saying, you know. Some of y'all need a deliverance upgrade, you know what I'm saying? You've been doing good, but need a little bit more. Hallelujah. Number two, some of y'all need to upgrade your friendships. You need to upgrade your relationships. People get disappointed in this church because we don't have 500 programs. It's not what we do. We try to establish a kingdom culture. And I think the people of this church who are really plugged in get together more than most people in most churches that I've ever been a part of. Because they do this thing, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. They make friends. I mean, it's wild if you're connected to the pastor and you come hear him speak, you know, a couple times a week. It's better if you get friends, all right? And those happen. I know this is a digital age, but you actually talk to people in the same room, like through verbal communication. Now, folks who are older like me, when you see people texting each other who are in the same room, it's weird. It's just weird to us, but it's normal to another generation. It's normal to be 8 feet from somebody, but you're texting them. And then you laugh. Like, what? If you're older, you know what I'm talking about. That's weird. People who text, I'm like, why don't you call me? The phone works. Call me. Wait till you go into ministry and somebody wants to, you know, text message you like marriage advice. Pastor, should I? I'm like, well, I can't answer that in 140 characters. I'm sorry. I'm not that good. I'm going to need to talk to you. I'm just not that anointed, you know? Loose, you know? That's all I get. Come out. I'm sorry. That'd be awesome to have a texting healing ministry. That'd be good, right? Hold this up. Freedom. Listen, make some Christian friends and hang out with them. The Bible talks about as iron sharpens iron, so does one man's countenance sharpen another. You want to be around people who have a kingdom perspective, and that kingdom gets on you. You need to have the way you live your life. Is anybody like you came into the church and you start making friends and someone's like, you do what? You know, like, does that happen to anybody? Like, what? Dog, you what? What? I mean, that's what you need. And you need to have these friends over your house. I need to look at you and like, what? Why is this on the wall? What is this? Or just going through your closet. Where are you going to wear this? Why? What? What is this for? Let's just do this with that. Don't wear that. Y'all, you hear what I'm saying? Ladies, y'all know what I'm talking about here? You need those friendships. Because you just be like, oh, I'm going to save that for marriage. You engaged and I don't know it? What? Just throw that away, girl. I mean, we all, you know, stumble. You don't want to stumble into that. Okay, just get rid of it. You know what I'm talking about, anybody? Friendship upgrade. We need to have our identity secure if we don't have our insecurities dealt with, if we don't have our identity firmly rooted in the Father, then what we do is we surround ourselves with friends that don't threaten us. Don't challenge our insecurities and don't challenge our sin. You know, and that's why we need to be firmly rooted in who our Father is. And so we can discern, okay, I'm not really ministering to this person. I've lied to myself and said I'm reaching out, but really, this is my safe sinner friend. You know, when you pick up the phone, you know why you're calling that person. I'm just leave that out there. I don't know who I'm talking to with that one, but upgrade. It's about community, amen? And what you want to do is, you want to create a kingdom family. Those of you who have a natural family, you got to have a kingdom family. You got to talk to your kids about kingdom things. You got to tell your kids, listen, yeah, I'm not in judgment. That's not what I'm talking. I'm not talking about judging the world, but I'm talking things like, son, I know they do that, but we don't because we're Christians. Well, they said they're Christians. Well, let me just show you what the Bible says here. And God calls that wicked. And I understand they love, I know they're Christians and they're nice people. We love them. But the Father has told us that this is unclean and we just don't do that. Not religious. Not we're so awesome and they're so terrible because they do it. You know, there's things that my family doesn't do that some of you do. And that's just the revelation we walk in. There's things that we just don't do as a family because we follow Jesus and that's our conscience. And we need our kids to know, we just don't do that because the Father has put constraints on this family. He's separated us to Him, and we just don't do that. You got to have this kingdom family, that kingdom values override everything else in your life. And those of you who are single, this isn't just a marriage word. You start with the kingdom in yourself, and then you make kingdom relationships. You maintain kingdom relationships. Once you get married, you lose a lot. You lose this dynamic of floating between friend groups, so to speak, because you got a spouse and now the two of you, it's a little more difficult to float in between groups. It just is. But while you're single, you can create this extended family of kingdom relationships that are righteous. And you give your friends authority in your life, just like your wife just assumes authority once you get married. I mean, she's just going to speak to things. You don't have to go to her and say, honey, if you think there's something wrong, I just want to let you know. You can go ahead and, you know, she don't need that. That's like you get the ring, it comes with that, all right? But when you're single, you want to cultivate a lifestyle of I'm open to you, brother. I want to serve Jesus. And if you see things that are not lining up, I want you to speak to those things. Cuz I want to be righteous. I want to be righteous. And then we need to raise spiritual children, kingdom children, both natural and spiritual. Amen. That's all I got. Y'all good? Amen. Stand to your feet. Let's pray. Hallelujah. 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 Father God, today we say happy Father's Day. We celebrate you today, Father God. We celebrate you today, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I pray today. Thank you, Jesus. If you got a prayer language, you can just, you know, don't scream out. People need to be able to hear me, but, you know, just begin to communicate with the Lord in your own prayer language. Father, we just love you today. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus right now that you would confirm sonship to your sons and your daughters in this room. you would speak to hearts right now, and you would speak over people right now. You are my daughter. You are my son. In you I am pleased. Holy Spirit, come and touch hearts right now. Freedom. Freedom in the house of God. Freedom to worship Jesus. Freedom to worship Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. I just feel like He's going to energize some people right now. And I don't mean that in a new age kind of way. I mean the Holy Ghost is going to give some unction to some people right now. That You would raise up fathers in this house, Lord. Lord, You don't look at natural age. You confer maturity based on hearts, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up, Jesus. The fire of the Holy Ghost. 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 Thank You, Jesus. Right now, all over this house right now, the Spirit of the Lord is descending on people. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. The anointing of God. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord.